Last week, Pastor Alex began a series that is focusing on the seven words that are used in the scripture for praise and how praise applies to worship. Now, I want you to understand as we go through these seven words, we're not defining worship, we're defining praise. Worship is much bigger than the word praise. Worship can include things like confession. They can include things such as reading the scripture, silences, all different things can be a part of worship. We actually, sometimes we get confused and we think of the word praise and worship as synonyms. They're not synonyms. Praise is one of the ingredients of worship. We read this in Nehemiah chapter 9. We read this, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of their God. So they confessed, then they read scripture for a quarter of the day. And for another quarter of the day, they made confession and they worshiped the Lord. Worship can include all these different ingredients. This series that we're doing this summer is focusing on the aspect of praise. And we're actually today looking at the most common Hebrew word for praise that we find in the scripture. It's used 165 times. And that is the word halal. And it's actually a word that's used 30 times in the last three Psalms and 13 times in the last Psalm itself. In six verses. Halal means this. It means to boast, and that's in the good sense of the word, to boast, to rave, or to celebrate, to shine. And I love this last part. Now, this is straight from the Hebrew lexicon. To be clamorously foolish. That's part of halal. To be clamorously foolish. 30 times it's used in those last three Psalms. So we're going to do a little something. You'll understand it a little bit more at the end, but we are going to read together Psalm 150. Six verses in which we find the word halal 13 times. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to start reading with me, and we're going to read in a pretty normal voice. As we go, you're going to get louder and louder and louder, to where at the end we're reading not necessarily a shout, but with an extremely loud voice. I want this place to wake up a little bit. You'll hear it. So read with me. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipe. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud. Now everything. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Halal. Halal. That's exactly right. What is halal? I want you to look at this because this is a word that we actually get, a more common word we're familiar with. Hallelujah. Hallelujah is made up of halal and then Yah, the name for God. Hallelujah. And then if you take hallelujah and cut it in half, that's a transliteration, you get a Jewish word, hallel. Hallel comes from the Jewish Talmud. If you're not familiar with that, it's the Jewish teachings about the scripture. And in the Talmud, they talk about the Hallel being Psalm 113 to 118, that these six psalms really are one single collection. And the tradition is you are to read those, and most people sing them as a hymn. They are sung during times of celebration, like at Passover and at Sukkot, or the Festival of Tabernacles. at Passover, this is the hymn that is sung at the end of the Passover meal. Some portion or all of the Hallel. And so I want you to get this picture. This is very likely what we find in Matthew 26 and Mark 14 when it says this, "And then they," Jesus and the disciples, "when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." I want you to get this picture. Jesus knows he's about to face a horrific set of hours. And he's about to face the most devastating death that anybody's created. And what does he do? He sings a hymn of praise, of halal to God. Interesting. He sings halal to God. Now, this is very, very likely that hymn, and it is so common that people would know this hymn. But what does it look like? What does halal look like? If you were here last week, you saw Alex put this slide up. Now, this is a secular concert. And on the platform are 10 to 12 people, and you've got 10 to 20,000 people out there in the auditorium. All right? You got that picture? Now, get this picture. On the stage are 1,000 people, 700 of them singing, and 300 of them playing all kinds of instruments. And rather than 10 or 20,000, you have upward of 200 to 300,000 people in concentric circles around that platform. And what happens? The 1,000 people on the platform, the 700 start singing and the 300 start playing a very familiar hymn. And as the people in the front begin to hear it, it gets passed row by row back out further and further. About the time it's getting out there and people are understanding what's being sung, the people on the platform now are raising their hands. And as they're singing, they're starting to dance. They're starting to dance. That's it. That's all you'll see from me. But they're raising their hands and they're dancing, and now their hymn is becoming a shout. And so that shout begins to grow and roll out row by row. And so what happens is you have a shout that grows into a roar that grows into a mighty crescendo. And you have the first mosh pit in recorded history. The people celebrating with halal, wild, crazy praise. You know, from the outsider's view, they're going to look at that and they're going to go, these people have lost their collective mind and have gone nuts. Or at best, they're drunk on too much wine and too much celebration. But no, for the participants in that, they are actually incarnating the very word halal. This abandonment to God in worship. This abandonment in being able to simply worship who God is. So the entire worshiping community is in an uproar, and the praise, the halal, is going up to God. And God, the scripture says, is pleased. Now, I wonder what God would think about a lot of our North American and European churches today with our very dignified and scripted worship. Now, I'm not talking about traditional versus contemporary. And I'm not talking about liturgical versus charismatic or free-flowing. For you see, there can be a lot of freedom in liturgical, and there can be a lot of narrow non-freedom in free-flowing. What I'm talking about is what happens when our ritual of worship, whatever that ritual looks like, becomes law and becomes legalistic and allows no room for the Spirit of God to work. My dear brother, a good friend, was telling me about the church he grew up in as a boy did not allow any kind of musical instruments at all in their worship. He remembers an adult going back to that church for the wedding of a friend of his. And the friend wanted to use a piano during the wedding service. And so they asked the elders, the leaders of the church, and the leaders said this after much debate, okay, but you have to put the piano on two furniture moving dollies. And you have to wheel the piano in. Those wheels cannot touch the carpet of the sanctuary. And you must remove that piano absolutely no later than midnight Saturday, for there can be no hint of an instrument having been in this sanctuary on Sunday morning. That is ritual that has become legalism. In that setting, there is very little room for the Holy Spirit to move and to work. So, what is halal? And I want to look at how it comes alive in its different ways in Scripture. I need you to understand this. Halal, what the word is, it's an expression of our love towards God for who God is and for God's great mercy. It celebrates. Halal celebrates, sometimes wildly, but it celebrates God's goodness and God's grace and God's extravagant, reckless love for us. You see, Hallel, that concept is at the very essence and the foundation of the gospel. How can I say that? Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, 9 says this. In the ESV, it says, God shows his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a place where the ESV does not do justice to the translation, and the NIV is actually better. It says, God demonstrates his love. God demonstrates, he expresses that love, that extravagant, reckless love towards a group of sinners. Hallel, the very concept and essence of Hallel, is at the center of Jesus' teaching in that great story of an extravagant, loving father and an extravagantly spending son. And the incredible celebration that the father throws when the son returns. We've come to know that as the parable of the prodigal son, but that's an inaccurate title. There are two prodigals in it. There's the prodigal son, and there's the prodigal father. For you see, the word prodigal literally means reckless and extravagant. The son was reckless and extravagant in his spending. The father was reckless and extravagant in his grace. And that is the essence of halal. Halal in the biblical sense, it's the expression of our love for God, madly in love with God, and I will go to extraordinary lengths to express that. It's the key part of the gospel. What Hallel does, it contemplates the killing of the self-conscious. What I mean by that is that it contemplates killing that part of me that is more concerned about how you see me than how God sees me. That part of me that's more concerned on how other people are acting than what my thoughts and behavior are. Halal contemplates killing that part of me. And it is for people consumed in that passion to show God, I love you. It's we want to jump off the edge and jump into God's arms. Jump into God's arms of grace. I want to illustrate it this way. A lot of you know that I have two grown daughters, Ellen and Elizabeth. Well, when both of my daughters were little, 2, 3, 4 years old, they were fearless of the water, absolutely fearless. When Ellen, my oldest, when she was 3, I was still on Young Life staff at the time, and I was on assignment at Windy Gap. And so it was the afternoon, and we were in the pool. We just had some family time. And so I'm in the pool, and Ellen's kind of running up and down the side, and all of a sudden I hear this splash. And I turn around and she's jumped in. She doesn't know how to swim and she doesn't have floaties on. Now, I was there, I got her back on the side, but we had to begin a ritual, a new ritual. And the ritual was this. I said, sweetie, you can come, you stand on the edge of the pool, right by the edge, but you have got to ask this question, Daddy, are you ready? And you cannot jump until I have my arms out and I say, yes, I'm ready. We practiced that. Now, here's the thing. It didn't matter if I was 2 feet from the edge or I was 15 feet from the edge. If I went like this and said, I'm ready, she jumped. She jumped, and I better be there. And she trusted that I would be there. And I've had such a fun time doing that with my younger daughter and now with both my grandkids, doing that same ritual. But here's where the illustration breaks down. We don't have to ask God if God is ready for us to jump. God is always going, I'm ready. Will you believe that? You can jump and I will catch you. And that is what halal is. It's wildly jumping off the side of the pool. Let me give you an example from Scripture. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, if you're new to the Bible, if you're not sure where that is, it's towards the front. You got the first five books of the Bible, which is the Pentateuch. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. All those books right in there. Then you've got three other books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. Okay? The next book, Samuel. Samuel's actually one book broken into two parts. But go to 2 Samuel and go to chapter 6. Let me set the scene for you. David has now been king of Israel for about 6 years. And he has just recently retaken the city of Jerusalem and has captured the city. He's sitting in his home and he is sad because he knows he's safe, but the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God, has yet not been brought into the city. And he wants to do that. And so we pick up the story in verse 12 of 2 Samuel 6. And it was told to King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the Ark of God. That's why David wants to bring it up, because there's blessing. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps... David sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal. So every 6 steps, they're doing this sacrifice. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, you might wonder what an ephod is. I'll show you what an ephod is. An ephod is this piece of clothing right here. It was worn by the high priest and by the priest during times of ceremony, and occasionally the kings were allowed to wear the ephods during great moments of celebration and during the festivals. And so they would wear that blue outer garment and then the ephod. And so we continue to read in 2 Samuel. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought the ark up to the Lord. Of the Lord was shouting with the sound of the horn. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, now what it doesn't tell you is that this is also Michal, the wife of David. Okay? Daughter of Saul, wife of David. Michal, the daughter of Saul, wife of David, looked out the window, saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Wow, what's going on? Well, what, despised him? Worshiping? Well, we read further. And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul and his wife, came out to meet David and said, how the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself, or literally disrobing before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. What happened? You see this ephah here? The problem was he's not wearing this blue robe and he's not wearing this undergarment. All he's wearing is the ephod. And he's dancing before the Lord. And in the terms of one of our former pastors and a dear friend, he was naked. He got naked. And he's dancing and celebrating. Now, why did David choose to celebrate and praise this way? I have no idea, and I'm not encouraging you to do that next week. I don't know why David celebrated this way, but he did. He danced with all of his might. He celebrated with all of his heart. And he goes on and he tells Michael this: it was before the Lord that I danced. It was before the Lord who chose me. Who chose me above your father and above all his household to appoint me as prince over Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. And I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased, that means humiliated. I will be even more humiliated in your eyes, but by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor. Michael, I love you, but quite frankly, when it comes to my worship of God, I don't care. Not that he didn't care, it's that he was free to worship how God called him. Now, I want you to understand that halal worship doesn't always mean this wild, crazy thing. In fact, we find out in the New Testament that there's one of Paul's early churches that had gotten out of control with its worship. And evidently, there were people speaking in tongues, having words of prophecy, and shouting out all at the same time. And so Paul writes them. And in 1 Corinthians, we'll read that Paul says, I have this against you. Your worship's gone crazy. That's not halal worship. That's chaos. If you have some people that have a message from the Lord, whether in tongues or prophetically or whatever, it needs to be done decently and in order. There needs to be someone who speaks and then someone who interprets. Someone who does this, then somebody who does that. So there is an order that's good. However, having said that, for those who struggle with the kinds of instruments and the style and the mode of worship that we have here and we have at other churches, let me say this. Halal praise includes songs, drums, timbrel, which is a form of tambourine, strings, dance, shouting, trumpets, clapping, waving of palm branches are all ingredients and can be part of halal. In Ezra 3, we read this, in Ezra 3, 10 to 11, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priest in their vestments, so we know it's a worship experience because they're in their vestments, the priest in their vestments came forward with trumpets. The Levites, the son of Asaph, came forward with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, the king of Israel, 500 years before. And they sang responsively. They sang back and forth to each other, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Do you hear it? There was song, there were instruments, there were all kinds of different things. However, I need you to understand this. Halal doesn't have to just be physically extravagant. Halal, experiencing halal, that abandonment to God, can be very quiet. It can be experienced in confession, It can be experienced just when you are absolutely awestruck at the presence of God, when there's absolutely nothing you can say. You know, in the song, I can only imagine the words, I don't even know if I'll be able to say anything at all. When Daniel and John saw the presence of the Lord, they experienced halal by falling on their faces and as though they were dead. I had the great privilege a couple years ago of going on a backpacking trip with 8 other guys to the Cascade Mountains of British Columbia. We started off at sea level, and by the third night, we were camping at 10,000 feet on the side of a glacier. And we had gotten in there late, so we're kind of setting up camp, and it's getting close to sunset. Sunset is starting, and the team was kind of gathered over there. I had a chance to slip out, just kind of out the front of the tent, and walk a few feet. And I was awestruck, and I experienced halal. And I took this picture. And I had no words. I was so awestruck and my heart was singing with joy, but no words came out. And I looked at that and I just went, praise God from whom all blessings come. And it was an incredible opportunity. You see, it's so important to understand that halal is an attitude rather than a method. It is better to understand halal as the spirit of praise rather than the method of praise. Let me say that again. Halal is about the spirit of praise rather than the method of praise. It ought to be a natural part of any church service. One of the things I pray when I preach is, Lord, let me forget what I'm not supposed to say and remember what I'm supposed to say. It may change. I don't know. But we experience halal when we say, Holy Spirit, you take it. For you see, it's only when we see God by the power of the Holy Spirit, it is only when we see God for who God really is, that a religious experience of worship will become a transforming experience of worship. Do you hear that? When we can see God through the power of the Holy Spirit for who God really is, we will experience worship as a transforming event rather than just a religious experience on Sunday morning. Halal. Halal. It's going to look different in different churches, folks. In some churches, it's going to be lively and loud. In other churches, it's going to be quiet and contemplative. It's going to be within liturgy, and it's going to be within free-flowing. But you have to see this. When halal is about the heart, and it's about the soul, the method doesn't matter. The mode just doesn't matter. When our heart is about abandoning ourselves. See, that is the core of the gospel. The very core of the gospel says that we must abandon ourselves, our own self-control. The scripture says we die to self. We walk up to the edge and we jump, fully trusting that God is there to catch us. Now, folks, I know life can sometimes be choking. There were a couple times when the girls would jump and their heads would go under the water. Now, they were never in danger. I had them. But those first couple times they'd come up sputtering. They weren't sure they wanted to do this. And yet, within 30 seconds, they're back on the side of the pool. Daddy, are you ready? You see, life can sometimes be choking, but God is always ready. We jump, we abandon ourselves and our situation, and we jump into the arms of God. We will experience halal praise within our worship. So, whether you are physically dancing or you are dancing in your heart, It is abandonment to God that is halal worship. It is allowing the Spirit of God to set your feet and or your heart to dancing. Are you ready for God to do that? Would you join me in prayer? Amen. Gracious God, would you teach us more and more what it means to abandon ourselves, to jump into those arms, to recognize that halal praise is a part of all different functions of our worship. God, even now as we take our offering, can we be reminded that we can experience halal praise in the giving of an offering? For we remember that you gave us everything. And we praise you, we halal back to you for the opportunity to participate together. So God, would you take this offering and may it bring honor and glory to you, and may we learn to be recklessly abandoned to you this day through Christ. Amen.